pretty awesome, huh? I'm going to preach for 12 hours today. Amen? You know, I really do wish that we had that desire, that hunger for the Word of God. Amen? That we could stand, because, you know, Pastor Ron cut a couple of songs out today. We were supposed to have probably 5 songs, didn't you? Where's he at? He went out to get his tea. So anyway, he probably cut a song or two out because we don't want to hold you up. Wow. What's that say for us? Man, they have that hunger for, you know, what do you want me to preach about? Preach Jesus. Amen. Preach Jesus. Preach the Word of God. Go from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Just preach Jesus. That's what the hunger we should have. We should meditate in His Word. We should want this. You know, we're going to end our series today on faith with humble faith. With humble faith out of James. And then we're going to start attitude next week. And if you want to, you can get a book, and I'll give you the name of it. I'm going to probably preach a lot of the stuff that's in that book, and the small groups are going to be able to do that too. So there's a lot of good stuff about attitude. Does everybody have a good attitude today? Does everybody want to be here? I see a couple of hands. Look at your neighbor and say, thank God that I'm here in His house today. All right. You know what? Strife, infighting, conflict, outbursts of anger, contention, these are all too far common in the church today, don't you think? Not in this particular church, because, I mean, we do have some fighting, we do have some outbursts of anger and things like that, and we do have some contention once in a while, but in the church in general, across the church in general, across our country and across our world, it's far too much. We look a lot like the world. I wish we looked a little more like the Chinese. The people that come and they have 300,000 people in their congregation. They're not allowed to worship God, but they do. They could get killed or imprisoned if they were caught. That's the kind of attitudes we should have. Amen? Amen. You know, we look a lot like the world sometimes. So where do these negative qualities come from? James tells us, and he takes a look, and God through James will tell us just how they come about and what to do with them. Take a look at James chapter 4. Let's read down through the first 10 verses. And it says, From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Yea, lust. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Yea, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of God is the enemy of God, or friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace, wherefore He say, God resist the proud, but give grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we just ask You to open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes today to You, Father. To focus completely on You. Get everything else out. Get everything else out. Empty us out so that You can fill us back up with what the good stuff that You have for us today. So that we can leave here and be the men and women of God that You desire us to be. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, Muhammad Ali, everybody's heard of him, right? Very humble guy, right? What did he say? Dance like a butterfly, sting like a bee, right? Well, he always said that in his book, The Soul of the Butterfly, that the flight, there was a flight attendant that came to him and he says, Mr. Muhammad, can you buckle your seatbelt? And he says, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And the flight attendant says, you know what? Superman don't need no plane either. You know what? Muhammad Ali was not noted for his humility, was he? Great man. He was actually in the open ceremonies of the Olympics. Did you watch that? Pretty awesome. But he was not noted for his humility. In the message today, we are going to see how God values humility. We'll see also how it is essential. It is an essential quality of Christian growth. Let's take a look at verse 1 again in chapter 4. For whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Strife comes from lust. Okay? Now, James begins by asking the question, what is the source of our strife and conflict and wars and fightings? And his answer comes from people's desires. From people's desires. Now, verse 2 says, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. We tend to think of lust as a sexual thing. Well, you know, sexual lust and all that. And it is. It's a desire for that too. The scripture says that the conflict, though, the lust is a strong desire for something. A strong desire for something. So it's a strong desire for anything. And it doesn't come from the outside. Scripture said that conflicts, fights, and strifes don't originate from the outside. They come from the inside, from our desires. Anger comes from a blocked desire. Now, for instance, Cain and Abel. They both brought an offering to God. Cain had an offering and Abel had an offering. And Cain's offering was rejected and Abel's offering was accepted. There are two different theories why one was accepted and one was rejected. But here's what it is. It tells us that when Cain's offering was not accepted by God, he was very angry. Why? Because his desires were blocked. Okay? His desires were blocked. You will find that at the root of all anger is a blocked desire. Cain's anger resulted in the murder of his brother. Jesus points out that the association between anger and murder. Take a look at Matthew real quick here. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll establish this real quick. Look what Jesus says in verse 21 and 22 of Matthew chapter 5. It says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell's fire. Family, murder is just the outward expression of the inner emotion of anger, right? It's a blocked desire. It's just, that's where it comes from. And Jesus is saying, hey, look, because you didn't murder somebody but have that thought to murder, you may as well have done it, right? Well, no, that's not true. Don't anybody think, well, just because I thought about murdering somebody. You get the idea. And you've all heard somebody say, I am so angry I could kill them. Haven't you?
Yes.
You may have even said it at some time or another. I'm so angry I could just kill you. It's a good thing I don't have something here in my hand. You little rascal. So angry I could kill you. Verse 2 says, your desire to have and cannot obtain is covetousness. Take a look at it. Verse 2, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. The desire to have what somebody else has, there's a correct way to handle the desire. Anger and coveting is not the way God wants us to handle it. Instead, the right way to handle desire is prayer. James says, you have not because you ask not. So when you're angry, you need to shoot up a prayer and say, God, take this away from me. You know, the thing is, we teach in our marriage class, we say, stop, drop, and roll. Not really, we don't say stop, drop, and roll, but we say, stop. Verse, pray, and obey. Because that's the only way you're going to get through it. If your first indignation or your first action was, come on, you know, I want to fight you. I want to kill you. I want to do whatever. I want that desire to be satisfied. No, you stop, drop, and roll. You stop. You think about the verse that you have hidden in your heart. And everybody should have something hidden in their heart from the Bible. And then you pray, and then you obey what it says. That's how you handle it, through prayer. But it's not enough to just pray about it. Look at what verse 3 says. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Because you consume it upon your lusts. Because you ask amiss, that you can spend what you've asked for on your own pleasures, on your own lusts, family. Selfish motives guarantee unanswered prayers. Get that? If you're asking for something because you're going to use it amiss, or if you're going to use it for your own selfish lusts and your own desires, 9 chances out of 10, even better than that, it's not going to be answered. God wants us to be a people who have the interest of the kingdom at heart. Just like Jesus did. When Jesus was facing a perspective of being scourged and crucified, he agonized over the fact that it was going to be a very painful experience. But here's what he prayed. Not my will, but thy will be done. Amen? Jesus had the interest of the kingdom at heart. He was more interested in the will of the Father than what he himself wanted. Take a look at what verse 4 says. We're moving quickly through these first 10 verses of James. And it says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, there's no middle ground there. If you are a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, period. Anybody friends with the world? Sure? Nobody's hand up. Okay. Take a look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Take a look at verse 23. It says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters. You can't sit on the fence on this one, family. You're either with him or you are against him. Okay? During World War II, there were two main forces. You had the British, the French, and the U.S., and some others. They were allies. They were known as the Allies. They were all together fighting the Germans, the Japanese, and the Italians. And they were known as the Axis. But certain countries declared themselves neutral countries. They didn't want to be involved in this war. And they were countries like Spain, Ireland, and Switzerland. They didn't want to be involved, so they kind of stayed separate and didn't fight against them. Here's the thing. There is no spiritual Switzerland. You can't go and sit neutral. You either are or you are not. You're either on one side or you're on the other. Your friends with God or your friends with the world. You cannot do both. I want you to take a look at Revelation chapter 3. It's a good book, amen?
Amen.
Revelation chapter 3, very familiar verses. Beginning in verse 15, it says, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. They're neutral. They're Switzerland. They're trying to sit on the fence. You're neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. He wants you to either be either on the other side or this side. He doesn't want you to sit in the middle. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Spew thee out of my mouth. That doesn't sound very good. Jesus is going to spit you out of his mouth. Vomit you out of his mouth. That doesn't sound very good, does it? It sounds like being lukewarm for the things of God is the same as playing for the other team. God wants our friendship. So what is a friend? A friend is loyal, has my best interest at heart. You have any friends like that? Any friends like that? Look at your friend beside you and say, you know what, you're my friend. And I have your best interest at heart. Can you say that? Can you truly say that? Can you look at your neighbor and say, you know what? I have your best interest at heart. That's a friend. That's a true friend. So a friend of the world is loyal to the world. Has the interest of the world at heart. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We can't please God if we're entangled in the affairs of this life. That doesn't mean that we can't get involved in the affairs of this life, because we have to live and we have to eat, right? So we have to actually live here. We have to actually get involved in some of them. But as soon as the affairs of this life begin to interfere with our devotion to God, that's a problem. That's a problem. When we allow this world to dictate to us how we will worship God, how we will read His Word. How many of you get up in the morning sometimes and say, I'm too busy to read His Word? You don't want to raise your hand, do you? We all get there sometimes. We allow the affairs of this world to tell us what we're going to do and how we're going to worship God. We do. If we're going to go to church, if we're not going to go to church. I'm tired because this is my only time to sleep in on Sunday morning. If I can sleep in on Sunday morning, you know, just that little bit, so I'll come to Saturday night service. Well, at least you're coming Saturday night. But you can't allow this world to dictate how you are friends with God and how you have His best interest in the kingdom's best interest at heart. A friend of the world, of this world, is an enemy of God. This is why James refers to adultery. Loyalty to this world is spiritual adultery. It is spiritual adultery. So what's the sign of being a friend of God? John 15:14 says, ye are my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. Very, very simple. Friendship with God means obedience to His will. You got that? Friendship to God means obedience to His will. Verse 6, God resists the proud. It says, but he gives more grace. Wherefore, he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Why does James bring this up? Because the root of anger and strife is pride. The person who is at war with others is a proud person. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the will, the well-advised is wisdom. Pride brings strife, and God resists the proud. But the good news is that he gives grace to the humble. Now, I want to tell you a little story. We've talked about Saul before. Saul, originally, you know what happened to him at the end? He turned away completely from God. But in the original, Saul said, you know, why are you picking me? King Saul, why are you picking me, God? Why are you picking me, Samuel? I'm from a nobody family. Why are you having me be the king over Israel? I am a nobody, a nothing. He was a very humble man. Very humble man. And then later on in life, he turned and didn't do so well. He turned away from God. And at the end, Samuel later describes Saul at the time of the end of his life. He says, you were little in your own eyes. He was a humble person. But then he became proud and God opposed him. Family, humility invites God's grace. Pride invites God's opposition. Take a look at verse 7 and 8. It says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The remedy to all of this is repentance. James describes the process of repentance. First, draw near to God. That means get close to him, become his friend. And how do you do that? Prayer, worship, spending time meditating on God's word, being involved in active service. And ultimately, we're talking about obedience. That's what it's all about. Second, resist the devil. Turn from sin. He says, cleanse your hands, purify your heart. Our hands represent the things that we do. So he says, stop doing the things that displease God and start doing the right things. But family, it's not enough to just deal with the outward actions. We are to purify our hearts. Thirdly, there's a godly sorrow in verse 9. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter turn to mourning and your joy to heaviness. There's a godly sorrow. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at verse 10 and 11. It says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this same self thing that ye sorrow after a godly sort, what carefulness is wroth in you? Yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. At the heart of genuine repentance is a godly sorrow. This isn't just an acknowledgement of the fact that we have done wrong. It has to affect us at a deeper level. It has to touch our hearts. This kind of response to sin produces change and it produces transformation. And we're not talking about remorse. Think about the difference between two of Jesus' disciples who led him down badly. The first was Judas Iscariot. He went to the Jewish people and told them that, or the authorities, and told him where he was going, and turns him in. Jesus turns him in. And then he was sorry. He was remorseful. But what did he do? What did remorse produce in Judas? He committed suicide. He was sorry about it. Oh, I'm sorry that I did that. But that's not repentance. Being sorry that you did something is not repentance. Take a look at what Peter did. Peter denied him. He said, you know what? Peter went to Jesus and said, I'll die with you. I will go to the death with you. And what did he do? He denied him three times. But did he commit suicide? No. He drew closer to Jesus. He went after Jesus. And he wept. He wept bitterly. The thing with Peter is that he came back to Jesus. Judas allowed his sin to drive a wedge between him and the Lord. Peter allowed his sin to drive him closer as he experienced godly sorrow and repentance. Now, there are two promises in this passage. We're going to finish this passage with the two promises contained. The first is that the devil will be afraid of you. How many would like the devil to be afraid of them? Then you can. If you fulfill the condition of the promise, here's the promise, verse 7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There are two conditions. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil. Fulfill these conditions, and the devil will be afraid of you, that he will run away from you. That's pretty easy, right? Submit yourself to God. Holy. And then resist the devil. Resist the temptations. Resist the things that you say, oh, it looks so good. I want to do this. It's only going to take a second. It's only going to taste a little bit. I'm only going to be there just for a little while. But what I always say, sin takes you further than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it costs you more than you want to pay. It will always do that. So you can't just take a little bit of it. When Satan tempts you, get away from him. Resist him, and he will flee. That temptation will be fleeting. The second promise is that God would advance you. Verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. A great promise, but it has a condition too. The condition is humility. If you want God to lift you up, promote you, and advance you, the key is humility. So, do you have the faith to humble yourself before an almighty God? Would you all stand? Every head bowed and every eye closed. As we look back on this whole series through James, it's been pretty awesome. There's a lot of instruction in there, and I would encourage each and every one of you just to go back and to read it and to meditate on the things that James is telling us, or God is telling us through James, and really take it to heart. Maybe go back and listen to the messages online and just meditate on that and just really, because it's packed full of faith. Faith to believe in God and the instructions to live the victorious Christian life. And as the musicians come and play a song of invitation, you know, I just like for you to, if God has spoken to you through these last 6 or 7 weeks that we've done the series, and he's really dealing with something in your heart, why don't you come down and why don't you just lay it at the altar and say, God, thank you for putting this and laying this on my heart. And I just want to give this to you, this upset or whatever it is. If there's something that's been bothering you or anything, if you've been coming for a while and you said, you know what, I like this body of Christ and I want to join this local body of Christ, why don't you come on down? Steve will be up front. Just tell him what your intentions are. If you have somebody beside you and you want to pray with them for any other reason, whatever the reason, doesn't have to be about the message. It's just something that God's laid on your heart this morning. Why don't you just take them and say, come on down and pray with me, or grab somebody else and say, come on down and pray with me. I need some prayer to help me out through this situation that I'm going through. Won't you come? So much, and we just ask that as we leave here, Father, that you be with us, that your Holy Spirit just impresses upon us that you are our friend, that you love us, and we are to be your friend. Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You know, in these sermons, the world versus the spiritual has been quite invigorating. And one of the areas that we can practice the spiritual is in the way that we give. You know, a lot of us sometimes, we want to make sure our bills are taken care of before we give back to God. But I encourage everyone to give to God first, and He'll find a way to pay your bills. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just come before You and we want to draw nearer to You. Help us to put You first in every aspect of our life. Help us to be in Your Word on a daily basis, to be fed, to seek not what we want, but what You want for us, and then to walk in obedience. And it's all for Your honor, and it's all for Your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's become and bless your name.
Amen. Take that with you. We'll see you back next week.